Grace and peace to all of you this morning. Hopefully my voice will hold out and my strength will hold out for the message today. Sorry, this bag of cough drops is too noisy, but anyway, my voice has not been cooperating the best, and Lord willing, we'll make it through the message. For a title for today's message, I have a question. And this is a question I've been pondering for a week or two at least. And Brother Darrell's message kind of kicked it off in my mind. The title I've given to the message today is, How Does God's Kingdom Grow? How does God's kingdom grow? And a couple of other messages I feel like have fed into this in my mind. Not only Darrell's message, but also Brother Simon's message from, I guess it would have been last Sunday, where he called us to open our eyes to, where we have been, and to look ahead at what's possible in the future and where we can go in the coming year. And he encouraged us to get a good look at, or take a good look at the ministry opportunities we have in front of us. And if you think back to Brother Darrell's message, which is now 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago, I think, a long time ago, it seems like. We were challenged to consider the fact that we've been given a lot. We really have been given a lot. We've received a lot of blessings. And we won't go over all of the things that he elaborated for us, the blessings we've given. And he wasn't talking about the money we inherited or the property or any of those things, but the spiritual heritage we've received and the spiritual values we've been blessed with and we take for granted too often. And the question we were challenged with was, what are we doing with this? What are we doing with the blessings we've received? And are we investing what we've received? In the case of the parable that he was speaking from there, it was speaking about talents, and if you remember, the servants invested those talents or just simply hid them in the dirt. So Darrell gave us a call to active service and a challenge to consider whether we're investing in kingdom enterprises, and whether the discipleship or dominion enterprises. And this was followed up with our team retreat, which was very definitely a blessing, and I won't comment more on that. But other than to say that we were also discussing ministry opportunities and thinking about how God's kingdom can be furthered and what the best way to go about that is. How are we going to go about the work of growing God's kingdom and expanding it? And we talked about, well, there's this possibility over here, and, you know, this might be a plan we could proceed with, but then this would be the dangers or the downsides to that. And so we were tossing out lots of different ideas. But this question was still going around the back of my mind. How does God's kingdom actually grow? And I'd like for you to go to the book of Mark for the parable we want to look at today. Actually, two parables in the book of Mark, chapter 4. There are two very simple parables here that I'd like for us to think about and hopefully get some answers from today. You'll notice as we look at Mark 4, the parables here follow the parable of the sower, which I believe was the parable given and the first of this series on parables. And in some ways, the parable I want to look at is similar to that, but a little different in focus. We're going to read starting in verse 26 of Mark 4. And this is what Jesus had to say. Mark 4, verse 26. And he said, So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring up. I'm sorry, the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle because the harvest is come. And he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all these things to his disciples. So here again, Jesus is speaking to the crowds that were around him in parables. And unlike the parable of the sower at the beginning of the chapter, Jesus doesn't record in the Gospels here, or didn't give us in the Gospels, a detailed explanation of these two simple parables. But they are in some ways similar to the parable at the beginning of Mark 4 about the sower, but in some ways they're different. We have a simple statement here of a seed being cast into the ground. The kingdom of heaven. So the kingdom of God is like this seed getting thrown into the ground, and the farmer gets up in the morning, goes to bed at night, gets up and goes to bed over and over again. And the seed just grows. It comes out of the ground, it springs up, springs and grows up, and produces fruit. And the same thing happens with the mustard seed in verse 30 and 31. This mustard seed gets planted, it's sown in the earth, and it grows up. We don't know how, and becomes this great tree. And I'd like to consider both of these parables somewhat in parallel with each other. In both of these parables, if you notice, a seed is planted. A seed is planted in both of these, whether it's the grain of mustard seed being sown in the earth, or the seed in verse 26 that a man might cast into the ground. But you'll notice in the case of these two parables, that is actually the minor point of the parable. Not a lot of attention is given to how the seed is planted or treated. It just says it's thrown in the ground. And this is in contrast to the beginning of Mark 4, where there's lots of attention given to the different, different kinds of soil and the competition that various seed received as it grew up. In this case, the seed is just simply planted. And in thinking about the seed being planted, as I was trying to understand these parables, I was trying to understand why is this question of the seed being planted given such little attention in Jesus' parable here? Why is not more attention given to how mustard seed should be planted? Surely there is a place to plant a mustard seed, and surely there's a place where the farmer should plant the wheat. But I think in the case of this parable, that's not the point. And the point of the message I want to bring to you today is not to contradict or in any way to point out errors or flaws in the messages that Simon or Daryl brought to us. And those messages, I think, were focused more on us looking at where we should plant and how we should go about our planting efforts. I wouldn't want to contradict that at all. It's true that seed needs to be planted many different places. And I believe that everyone is called to plant seed somewhere. But I think it would be very easy for us to overemphasize this part of the whole process. Why do I say it would be easy for us to overemphasize the planting part of the process? Well, I think it's easy because that's the part we do. That's the part we have control over. And so Daryl was urging us to find places, ministries, avenues of service, of enterprise, where we can go to plant the seed. And that's good. I think it's crucial that all of us follow the Holy Spirit's leading about where we should plant and how we should plant and how we should go about our planting. And this is not going to be the same for every person. What God is calling you to and what God is calling me to could be different. And I was thinking of the whole process of understanding how we should plant seeds and how we should go about the work of ministries in the church. And in our discussion about it as a leadership team, sometimes it almost felt like there was a little bit of not a disagreement, but differences of perspective for sure. And one person might say, well, you know, I think this is what we should do. And another person might say, well, you know, here's the problem with that. And another person might say, well, over there, that's just, we've got to do that. And, well, you know, have you thought about this? And people might have that motive. And we could go on and on. And my mind went to the Apostle Paul and Barnabas as they set out again to go back to visit the churches that they had ministered to. And this very same thing happened. There was some disagreements between them as to how they were going to go about this work of ministry and nurturing seed and planting more seed. And it actually got pretty intense. And I've often wondered whether in Acts 15, whether it really needed to be as intense as it was. It says the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed and went through Syria and Cilicia. But in both cases, I really do think they were being led by God's Spirit. I think it's quite possible that more work was done and more good was accomplished by them going separate ways. That's very quite possible. But I would like to draw our minds past that today, because there's more to what happens with the kingdom of God and the growth of the kingdom than just planting the seed. So the seed is planted. Excuse me. And that was what I intended for number one on your handout there. A seed is planted. But you'll notice in the parable in 26 and 30, the seed is planted, but notice what happens after the seed is planted. It simply grows. And there's nothing indicated as to what the farmer does to make the seed grow. I'd like to point out that the growth of the seedling, that's number two, the growth of the seedling is not caused by the farmer. The person who is planting the seed does not cause the seed to grow. Verse 27 points that out, that the farmer sleeps and rises, night and day happen, and the seed just comes up, and the earth yields fruit of itself. And verse 27 says, and he doesn't know how it happens. And in verse 32, it seems like the mustard plant just happens. The seed is put in the ground, but something just happens and the seed comes up. Now, I read that statement in verse 27 that he doesn't know how the seed comes up. And I thought, well, that's something I'm familiar with. At the greenhouse there, we plant seeds all the time. And I enjoy watching seedlings come up. And so I put a few pictures of seedlings on the handout. And I've always found it an absolutely fascinating process to think of this little seed, this dried up little piece of plant being put down in the ground. And it's interesting to study the process by which a seed begins to grow. And this isn't a botany lesson, don't worry. We won't spend, I hope, too much time on this. But I've always found it fascinating that water is crucial. Water is crucial to life, but water is especially crucial to seeds. And what the seed needs is for water to begin to soak into the plant. And as the water slowly gets into the seed, there are various chemical processes that start to wake up the seed. And it starts to swell, and signals get sent to various parts of it, and various chemicals start to form, and I've always found it fascinating that the first thing that happens when a seed starts to germinate is it grows a radical. And I always thought that was interesting, an interesting term. Now, you'll notice it's spelled differently from if we call somebody a radical. Like we say, well, he's just really radical in his opinions. It really means, it really comes from the same root. And radical means to the root. So the first thing that happens when a seed begins to grow, it needs water. It has a little bit, but it needs more, so it sends out a radical. That's the first part of the plant to come out of the seed, and the radical turns into the root. And it goes down and picks up more water. And as it soaks up more water, then the rest of the plant stem develops and pushes the leaves up out of the ground. And I think it's simply amazing to watch the effort that a seed produces. Obviously, I couldn't show you here, but Wikipedia had a really interesting a condensed animation of, like, it was a 150 minute time lapse of grass blades emerging, condensed down into a short period of time. And it's just almost a little spooky. You see these little green things just come shimmering up out of the ground. It's the pent-up energy of the seed pushing the leaves up out of the ground. And you think of that, like in the case of the bean, those first leaves, the cotyledon, are fairly big, but somehow the plant has the energy to pull them up out of the ground and open up into green leaves. Down in the bottom left corner, you can see the radical coming out of the seed. That's the little green shoot against the side of the red bean. And the process just unfolds. In the bottom right corner is a little bit of a different picture of a seed germinating. Excuse me. There you see again the radical goes down into a root and a stem coming up. That's a little oak tree germinating. And so, on one hand, what we call our modern science tells us something about how seeds grow. And we think we understand how plant growth happens. You know, we provide the right environmental conditions. We have warm soil, enough moisture to germinate the seed. Some plants require the presence of light on the seed to germinate. Other plants require it to be dark to germinate. And with our modern understanding of science, you know, we talk about the nutrients that a plant needs, the nitrogen, the phosphorus, the potash, the calcium, and we could go on a long time about what the seed needs and how it uses those resources, sunshine and air, to produce a growing plant. But as I thought about that, I realized in another sense, we really don't know how the plant grows. Because while we can watch these processes happen and the scientists tweak the process of growing plants and experiment with different aspects of producing seeds, I realized that nobody has ever produced an artificial seed. Every seed we have has come from a living plant. And every seed that does not have that little embryo in it is worthless. It's empty. It's going to rot in the ground. And some percentage of seeds that are produced aren't viable. They don't have that spark of life within them. And for every seed that's actually viable, there's a spark of life there. Just waiting to grow, waiting for the moisture to come, waiting for the warmth. And that life is what we don't understand. That life that causes the plant to grow. And in the same way, while we can talk about missionary efforts and we can talk about strategies for witnessing and we can talk about the right ministry opportunities and how we ought to go about what needs to be done to spread the word, we really don't understand how the life of God gets transmitted to people. In the same way, I'm fascinated by the fact of a seed growing. And I think I understand a little bit about how that happens. I'm reminded over and over again, I really don't understand well how the life of God, the spiritual life, gets transmitted to another person. I'd like us to consider the fact that What the seed produces is not caused by the farmer. The earth brings forth fruit, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. And the mustard seed grows up not by the effort of the farmer, not by the effort of him doing things to the plant, although that is helpful and contributes to it. There's life in the seed. There's life in the seed that produces the fruit. And the farmer encourages that. He nourishes it. He provides for its needs. But God produces the fruit. Verse 29 tells us that, or gives the picture of the farmer standing by and watching his field mature. the progression is pictured as probably wheat growing up, the blades, the leaves coming up, the tassel coming up, and then filling out into full kernels. And immediately it says he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. So really, this is number 4 in your handout, and I got I got them a little out of order. The farmer patiently waits for the harvest. Verse 29, I think, is picturing the farmer standing patiently by the field, waiting until the fruit develops and matures. And he's patiently waiting for this. And he's watching for the right time to put in his sickle to harvest this. So what does the parable teach us? Well, like we said, the seed that's planted is crucial. And this is what I think Darrell was urging us on towards, planting seeds. But it's not all about planting seeds. Patiently waiting is also crucial. And as I was preparing for this message, I emailed the rest of the leadership team the rough outline of where I was going with the message, which we do occasionally, and it's very helpful to kind of bounce ideas off and let the others know where we're going with this. And Darrell emailed me back with a question that I found very stimulating and thought-provoking. In talking about us simply planting the seed and waiting for God to show the increase or to produce the fruit from the seed we planted, this was Darrell's question. He says, how do we avoid burying our heads in the sand about the effectiveness of our programs while at the same time trusting the results to God? So is there a problem here if we just plant the seed and set back and wait and look for what God's going to do? Is that irresponsible to possibly be burying our heads in the sand about the effectiveness? And so you could say, well, should this farmer care about where he plants his seeds or care about what's happening to it? And I thought that was a very reasonable and good question. I think it's important to notice that wisdom guides the farmer. It says he's waiting for the fruit to come, and he's watching for it. He's not just putting in his sickle whenever he feels like harvesting. And I think he's also not just planting anytime he feels like planting either. But I think it's important to understand that we likely won't understand how God's kingdom grows. I think that's what verse 27 is telling us when it says he doesn't know how this happens. We likely won't understand how God's kingdom grows, and we certainly can't make it happen. I don't know about you, but there have been people that I've worked with and situations I've worked with. And it seems like I don't know what I said. I mean, it just didn't seem that significant. And it took off in the person's mind. And it seemed like something happened that I couldn't explain. And life was encouraged, or there was something there that was brought to fruition. And other people, I've talked to them. I've spoken truth into their lives. I've provided examples. I've tried to encourage right choices. I've tried to speak truth into the situations they're in. And just nothing happens. It just does not happen. And in fact, if we're going to use the seed analogy, it sure looks like the seed is rotting instead of growing. And why is that? I can't make the seed germinate, and you can't either. I can't make a bulb sprout in the greenhouse, even though we've planted these bulbs and we have a bunch of Easter lilies we're working on in the greenhouse right now. And some of them just didn't come up. So we dug the bulb out of the soil and looked at it, and sure enough, it was rotting away in the middle. And it was not going to grow ever. It's obviously going backwards. And there was nothing we could do to make that bulb grow. It was simply rotting away. In answer to the question, I'd like us to turn over to the book of 1 Corinthians, where I think Paul gives us an answer to this. How do we go about trusting the results to God without being irresponsible with our work? In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul is speaking to the Corinthians and talking to them about some challenges they had. And we're just going to break into the middle of this in verse 5. They are appealing, it seems like, to Paul. Some are appealing to Paul for their authority and some to Apollos. And Paul calls them out as being carnal. And he says, "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold and silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." I think we'll stop reading there. And Paul uses two different analogies, and we will go into the building analogy. But Paul points out the fact that they don't need to appeal to Paul or to Apollos as the root of their spiritual authority, because Paul and Apollos were merely the ones who either planted or watered. They both had their place. They both had their ministry, their area of calling. But it was God who gave the increase. The people who planted the seed, the people who nurtured the seed with the proper water, are nothing compared to the part that God plays in this, in creating the increase. He says, because we are just part of God's program. We're just part of what God is doing. And I think Paul is trying to tell us, further in his analogies, that it does matter how we go about our work, and it does matter what materials we build with, and it does matter what soil we plant the seed in, and it does matter how the watering happens. But what's crucial, I believe, is that God is at work in our laborers, because it's God who is at work, not Paul, not Apollos, and it's not Daryl, it's not Simon, it's not Jonathan, it's not Dwayne. It's God that's at work here in Stewart's Draft in Waynesboro to produce fruit and to grow his kingdom. It's God's work, not ours. And I think God would want us to proceed with wisdom. God wants us to do the parts he's assigned to us. And to one person might be given the task of putting seed in the ground. Another person might have the task of making sure the soil is ready for the seed. Because some soil is just simply not ready for seed. There's some soil that's too frozen. It's too cold. Like if you went out there in your garden today and tried to plant some seeds, you wouldn't get very far, and the seed wouldn't get very far either. It's just simply far too cold. Some soil is too dried out. There's just no moisture there to sustain the seed. And any seed that would be planted would quickly dry up and wouldn't actually produce any fruit. And some soil is just simply hostile to seed growth. Usually it's caused by too much salt in the soil. But there's something in the soil that is just going to be hostile to any seed that tries to grow and take root in it. And so I think there is definitely a place for all of God's people to be at work in various aspects of growing God's kingdom. There might be some who are better suited to prepare the soil, to get the soil ready to receive a seed. Others might be better suited to come along and speak that simple word at the right time that ignites the life and the growth in Jesus Christ. Some people are called to come alongside and give water and nurture and care and take the weeds out away from the growing plant. But I think what is crucial is that the people who are engaged in these different areas of nurturing God's fruit don't see themselves in conflict or competition with each other. Because nothing is going to be produced if the person who nurtures the plant goes out to an empty field with no seeds in it and starts pulling weeds and hoeing and watering, and he could do that all day long, but if there's no desirable seed there, it's futile. At the end of the year, he'll just have a nice, clean, empty field. That's, you know, nice, but as far as producing fruit, it wouldn't do anything. The person planting seed could go out into an unprepared field and plant seed all day long, and he could do everything he wanted to do, and he could burn himself out planting seeds with no fruit if it's not nurtured and cared for. And so I believe all of us are called to some area, to some aspect of God's work in his kingdom. And I know for myself, it's easy to take the part that I believe God is calling me to as being what it's just, it's clear. It's what God's given me. It's a calling I have, and it's easy to assume that everybody should be doing that. Or we may be sometimes tempted to be jealous of other people's calling. Sometimes the person who's out planting the seed can seem to have the glamorous job or the more desirable the more desirable job, and we wish that instead of being called to nurture the plants, we could be the one that's out there putting the seed out in fresh soil that's just been recently tilled up and just primed to grow plants. And we wish we could do that. But you know, I think it's important, as Paul discovered as he was traveling in his second missionary journey. Remember, he tried to go to one area and God stopped him. And he tried to go to another area and God stopped him. God was trying to guide him into the area of ministry that he wanted him to go into. Excuse me. But when Paul understood the call God had for him, the result was the gospel coming to the European continent. And so, we all need to follow God's leading into the area of ministry that he would have for us. And the result of that is highlighted in the second parable, number 5, on the paper. The spread and fruit of the kingdom will exceed our expectations. And I think that's what he's trying to convey in verse 32. The small mustard seed, which is probably, most people think, probably the black mustard, which starts from a small seed. Maybe not the smallest plant seed that exists, but the smallest seed that's commonly planted or was commonly planted in Jesus' day. And it grows from that small seed to a small tree under ideal conditions, maybe 10 to 30 feet tall. A lush plant that could provide shelter for birds. Now, under less than ideal circumstances, it only grows to be about 3 feet tall. And so I think what Jesus was highlighting here isn't that all mustard seeds get to be trees, but the fruit of the kingdom, as we fill our place in it, will spread beyond the expectations that we have of what God can do. And I think we need to be careful we don't get in the way of what God wants to do. And so, all of us have a part to play in some way in God's kingdom, in the growth of God's kingdom. Somebody has to plant the seed, and somebody needs to come back and nurture those seedlings. But it's God who makes the seed grow. It's God who brings the plant to maturity and fullness and fruitfulness. It's God who makes his truth stick in people's hearts and lives. It's God who gives people the ability to make right choices and to live disciplined, godly lives. And I urge all of us to not tire of hidden tasks in the seeding process or unglamorous fields of duty, because seed is needed everywhere. And as we are driving around Waynesboro and even in Stewart's Draft, the needs are all over the place. There are so many needs. There are so many needy people, and there are many people who have needs who are not willing to admit it. And sometimes for myself, as I look at the needs around us, I could feel an urge to not even bother planting because the seed I have or my part in planting seed seems insignificant in the face of the problems that we see. As we were driving around Waynesboro, I was thinking, what in the world can we do? Like, even our best efforts, even if all of us pitched in and did everything we could, how could we even make a dent in the lives and the huge amount of problems that people have here? And people often, in my mind, seem beyond help. Like, the people I try to minister to, it seems like their needs are way bigger than I can do anything about. But like the mustard seed, God can make a huge difference in their lives if we're faithful. So I encourage all of us to not despair if the growth, the results, the fruit doesn't happen when we think it should. After all, it's God's kingdom, it's God's timing, it's God's fruit that's growing. And like Paul said in Galatians, I want to read from Galatians 6 in closing here. Galatians 6, verse 7, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Let's stand for prayer. Our Father in heaven, I thank you for the image you give us of a seed and the picture of the kingdom being like the small seed that's planted in the ground and grows up to a huge size. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to be faithful in the places and areas you've called us to, whether it's preparing soil or planting seed or nurturing seed. Help us to be faithful to follow your Spirit's leading in our lives. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.